Well, good morning, Gospel City Church. It's great to hear everyone in the house of the Lord. There seems to be joy here this morning. And so thanks for being in church. Let me say my first Happy New Year to everybody in 2025. And it's a joy to be here and see a full house. And I don't know if you're like me. I kind of forgot what day it was between Christmas and New Year. Anybody else with me on that? And then as this week rolled around, you kind of had to scrape your worthless self up and get back to life. And so hopefully after a week now, you're kind of finding your rhythm again. But go ahead and open your Bibles in 2025 to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to take a couple of weeks in John 11. And as we approach it, as you're turning there, let me just kind of remind you of the 1,000-foot view of John. So John's unlike the other Gospels. It's not chronological. John's writing some very specific details and happenings in Jesus' life so that we would see his deity. So John's writing from a heavenly perspective of the lordship and the deity of Jesus on the earth. We've kind of been on a hunt for glory all throughout the Gospel of John thus far, seeing the glory of God on display in the person of Jesus Christ. As we get to John 11, once again, we see a final sign that Jesus does. This is actually the final sign of his public ministry on the earth. It's the most epic of all of the signs that he has done, which says a lot because Jesus has done some pretty awesome things, hasn't he? In John chapter 2 through 11. And this sign is not recorded in the other Gospels. It's only in the Gospel of John, so kind of unique. But it serves the purpose in which John is writing. And then it's followed by controversy, just as we've seen. That's been the pattern all through the Gospel of John. Jesus does a sign, and then there's controversy and questioning and even growing hatred toward Jesus. And then Jesus shows why he is, in fact, God in the flesh. And so if anybody ever asks you or says to you that Jesus never claimed to be God, then you can now say, well, I've studied John 2 through 11, and every sign Jesus does is him claiming to be God and showing that he is God, and you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Remember, that's the purpose statement of the Gospel of John. That's why John has chosen to write about each specific thing that he's placed in his gospel, because it's helping us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Perhaps more than any sign that he's done, this particular sign in John 11 today shouts that purpose statement, that you would believe that Jesus is Christ and have life in his name. So the main idea that we're going to go after today is this: because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, my suffering, loss, and even my death can display the glory of God. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, my suffering, loss, and even my death can display the glory of God. I don't know what you're walking through right now or going through right now. My prayer has been that this passage would massively encourage you like it's encouraged me this week. But let's get our eyes on a copy of John 11. I'm going to read the first 44 verses and then we'll dive in together. So hear the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to meet him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you had sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for these very specific breathed out words. And Lord, every time we open the Bible and read from it, it's as if Christ is speaking, because you are the author. So Lord, I pray verse 40, when Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Lord, I think of your sheep who are in this room today who have believed in you. I pray that you would lead us to see once again the glory of God. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting, who are experiencing similar emotions as Mary and Martha probably were at the loss of their brother. And I pray that your spirit would comfort us this morning as we pick apart the details of this narrative that John laid out for us. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be able to proclaim with Jesus from verse 4 that whatever we're facing, whether it be illness or loss or suffering or death, it ultimately does not lead to death in Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life. It is for the glory of God through the Son of God. So Lord, would you encourage us and cause this message to move us into the yoke of freedom with Jesus, where his burden is light, and lift us up today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I stepped into 2025, I was thinking about and praying for many of you in this church, and I realized that Christmas came and went, and yet I was aware of several whose Christmas plans probably did not go the way that they anticipated them to go. And I'm sure more of you than I know stepped into 2025 feeling a bit blindsided by your circumstances. And the truth is, we never plan for the bad things to happen in this life, right? No one plans to step into a new year with the loss of a loved one, or with children in the hospital due to sickness, or with family members missing at our table due to tragedy, or with crushing medical news or financial burdens or feelings of crisis or miscarriages. No one planned to go into 2025 with a terrorist attack in New Orleans, as they're calling it. I was reminded last night of our East Coast brothers and sisters. Many this year lost their homes due to floods in the North Carolina area and are still trying to pick up the pieces of a devastating thing. And then I was reminded last night of our West Coast brothers and sisters, who many have lost their homes coming into a new year due to the ravaging of fires that have just come down across the city. And often, suffering and loss sucker punches us from out of nowhere. And what are you to do? We start to rally our faith in God. We begin to make and set plans to grasp for what little control we have. We try to return to the normalcy of life, and yet maybe you're experiencing a pit of pain that's just stuck in your throat as you get around your brothers and sisters this week, even at church. And then maybe we even rationalize over and over again what could have been had God just moved the way that we know he can. Mary and Martha found themselves in a similar situation as their dear brother Lazarus was terribly ill in John chapter 11, and they began to formulate a plan to help their brother. So the first thing that I want to draw out of the text today is this: with Jesus, I am never alone when my plans don't go my way. With Jesus, I'm never alone when my plans don't go my way. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, and the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister went to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now John's showing us the unique relationship that Mary and Martha and Lazarus have with Jesus. He's not just an acquaintance to them, but a dear friend, somebody that they love, maybe even a best friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that verse 2 that says Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet, that doesn't even happen till chapter 12. We'll get to that extravagant moment of worship. So why is John talking about it in chapter 11 before it's happened? Because that's the most intimate picture of the relationship that we can have when it comes to Mary and Jesus, Martha and Jesus, Lazarus and Jesus. He's showing us that this is a unique friendship. And so Mary and Martha, in their distress, come up with the perfect plan. They write their miracle-working friend Jesus about their brother's illness so that Jesus will rush to their town and make him better and heal him. They've seen Jesus heal thousands. They know Jesus loves Lazarus like a brother. So this was the perfect plan to help their extremely sick family member. Now look at Jesus's response, because he does get the news. Verse 4, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus doesn't seem startled when it comes to Lazarus's illness. Have you ever gotten like a call and it's like, drop everything and rush to the hospital, that kind of call, or rush to a friend's house, that kind of call, a matter of life and death? Jesus definitely doesn't answer the letter about Lazarus's illness that way. So look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So we see that Jesus's love for Lazarus, it's reciprocated. It's not just they love him. Jesus loves them and they're his friends. However, the sister's plan does not work. Jesus doesn't rush to heal their brother. And Jesus doesn't drop everything in that moment and head to Bethany. In fact, it says that Jesus stayed put for 2 more days. And here's the thing. Often when God doesn't move when we think he should move, what do? We start to blame him. Maybe we get angry at God. Maybe we build up an idea in our minds that Jesus is just messing with us, or he's against us, or he'd have moved the way we wanted him to move if he was for us. So when Jesus doesn't show up how we sometimes wanted him to or expected him to, our sinfulness likes to question whether or not Jesus loves us at all. But notice what the text says. I think it's important. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Verse 6, so, and the so ties us back to the love that Jesus has for them. Because Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because he loved them, he didn't rush to heal, but instead stayed back. And that feels insanely backwards until you remember that Jesus is God and you are not. And it feels kind of massively insensitive until you think about Romans 8:28, which says, all things work together for the good of those who love him. So Mary and Martha's plan was that Jesus needed to get to them now, and yet what they can't see is Jesus is with them. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Jesus has everything under control, and he's actually working even when their plans are not working out. And the same is true with your circumstances and your suffering and your loss. Even when it doesn't look the way you thought it would, Jesus is with you. Even when you rationalize and concoct what would have been the best thing for God to do from your perspective, Jesus is with you. He never forsakes you, and he loves you. And it's an agape kind of love, like an unconditional, always forgiving, not based on whether you earn it or not, love. Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now the disciples, they got reason to be a little bit freaked out about heading back into Judea, because at the end of chapter 10, remember it was the last week of December, Hanukkah was there, and everybody was locked and loaded with stones ready to pound Jesus and his disciples in the face. And so they're like, Jesus, are you sure you want to go back into Judea? Now doesn't seem like the time. But basically, Jesus says, I've got plenty of confidence that we will be okay. Because Jesus knew he wasn't going to die by stoning. Jesus knew it wasn't the hour of his death. Jesus knew it was the will of his Father to go to Lazarus. So to Jesus, walking back into Bethany, surrounded by people who hate him, would be as simple as taking a stroll on a sunny day. That's basically what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm the light. I'm not scared of those who walk in darkness, who are stumbling all over the place. I'm the light, and I'm going to walk in. And the prologue of John told us that the true light was coming into the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And so it says that he even went to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus is not fazed in the slightest by the rejection of those who walk in darkness. In fact, the prologue said the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So anyone wanting to do anything to Jesus was not going to come by their own power and their own hatred. It was only going to come when Jesus decides to lay down his life for his sheep. No one's taken Jesus's life from him. He's going to lay it down willingly, which boasts all the more glorious of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because no one took Jesus's life. He laid it down for you. But look at verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. So they're excited. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. That's because that's what you said, Jesus. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Thank you, Jesus, for the clarity. Verse 15, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. You know Jesus is a bit strange, right? Like, 100% human, love it. 100% God sets him apart from you and from me. And so I think his peculiarness is kind of at an all-time high in this moment. Because back in verse 4, Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. And then Jesus doesn't rush to Mary and Martha And he actually stays put because he loves them. And now he tells the disciples that Lazarus fell asleep, and they're like, oh, good, he's going to be okay. But then he says plainly, he has died. And then at an all-time insensitivity, he says, for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. What's that about, Jesus? This Paul David Tripp quote came to mind this week. God knows that we are incapable of carrying the burden of sovereign knowledge that he carries, so he lovingly protects us by telling us what we need to know. We are to rest in him and live as he has ordained while he protects us from what would overwhelm us. And a lot of times what we're going through in this life is overwhelming, isn't it? And yet imagine if you saw everything that the Lord sees. Tim Keller, I believe, said, he gives us what we would have asked for had we seen all that he sees. So the truth is, God's love for you is so unfathomable that even in your pain, your distress, your loss, and your suffering, Jesus is working to preserve your life and to quiet your wondering and to lead you to himself and to keep you from thinking that death ever has the final say. But it certainly doesn't feel that way when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Mary and Martha are not feeling like Jesus is working for them as they watch their brother die. They're not sensing the deep love that he has for them as he chooses not to meet the expectations of their plan. But we see from the text that Jesus does love them, therefore he waits. We see that Jesus knows of Lazarus's death, yet speaks of how it will display the glory of God. And we see that Jesus is happy he wasn't there, because whatever plan he was working up and had under control was not only for the good of Lazarus, but for many more. And I think that's exactly how God works in every hard and dire circumstance that his followers face. Jesus had Lazarus's death under control. Like, he knew the hour, he knew the time, he knew Lazarus's appointment with death. And it makes me wonder, what could Jesus be doing through your hardest circumstances, through your suffering and pain? I actually skipped over verse 4 intentionally for this moment right here. But what if every time bad news hits our home or loss confronts our lives, Jesus says what he says in verse 4, this does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What if Jesus is so in control of the hardest things that you are facing in this life that he's able to use it for the glory of God this side of eternity? How might the glory of God be seen through your hardest moments? How might our most tragic circumstances be used so that many others might believe in God? And that has to be a posture of belief that we can have in every trial that we face. If God is for us, who can be against us? Easier to say when you're walking on the mountaintop, harder to believe when you're in the valley. But there is nothing that cannot be used to glorify God through the power of the Son, and Jesus is always working and with us, even when our plans don't go our way. So Jesus is ready to roll back into Judea, and look at verse 16. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is it. We're dead. We'll go, Jesus. The second observation from the text, with Jesus, I am always loved when my pain seems too much to bear. With Jesus, I'm always loved when my pain seems too much to bear. Look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus isn't just late to the funeral. Jesus missed his friend's death. He missed his friend's preparation for burial. He missed the funeral and a few days. So Lazarus is no longer dying. Lazarus is dead, like dead. 4 days dead and in the tomb. And after 4 days being dead, your body is pretty well decomposing. All the fluids have left your body. Your cells have already begun to break down, muscle and tissue. Bugs have moved in to help with the decomposition. And you would be stinking pretty bad by the fourth day. That's what Martha says, not my words. But verse 39, look at it. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. The King James Version actually said, he will stinketh, Lord, if we move this stone away. So 4 days after a loved one has passed, think about that in your life maybe, the pain is no doubt there and it's no doubt sharp. You almost rally to get through the initial shock of burying a loved one, and then you have to carry on without someone, and that's incredibly painful and sad. I was reminded of a friend that I lost when I was about 17 years old to a motorcycle accident. And every person connected to that friend that you see, whether it be 4 days later or a week later or a month later, all the emotions sort of kind of flood back when you see that person. You see a friend who was a friend of the one who died, and you cry again, and you experience the pain again, and the grief comes again. Even at Christmas this past week, I was sitting with my mom's sisters, my aunts, and my grandpa passed away a year ago, and they lived with him and took care of him, and so here we are a year later, and they were saying, I just can't believe he's not here. Wake up every day, sit at the table, and it's hard to move on. We still see things that remind us of him. Jesus shows up, and no doubt it would bring sadness, tears, and even a sense of, where were you? You could have prevented this. Maybe anger rising up in some. Look at verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. What would you do after the loss of your brother? If you thought Jesus could save him but didn't show up, would you run to say something to him? Would you run immediately to Jesus when you hear he's down the road and crack off some things? Or would you stay sitting in the house like Mary, perhaps trying to manage your disappointment, maybe trying to manage your frustration, maybe bubbling with all the things of why Jesus didn't show up on time? Martha, she runs to Jesus immediately because we know Martha. She's type A, she's the details gal, so she's the fixer and the solver, and she's going to give Jesus a piece of her mind right now. So look at verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Martha indeed brings up Jesus' failure to meet her expectations, maybe in a frustrated way, definitely in a faith-confident way. Like Martha believes that Jesus can do something about this. Though he didn't meet her plans, she still believes that Jesus can do something. Like, you can make this right, you can fix this. Martha is exhibiting the kind of belief in Jesus that he's been looking for all throughout the Gospel of John, in John 2 through 11. She acknowledges God as his father. She acknowledges that Jesus has access to God and can ask anything. She even seems to believe that Jesus can do something about Lazarus' death, although I don't think she or anyone was thinking that Jesus could raise a man who's been dead for 4 days up from the grave. That's a little too radical. Quickly, before I move on, you can say anything you need to say to Jesus in your pain. You can run to him, or you can stay seated in the house. Your faith should cause you to turn to Jesus in the midst of your circumstances and pain. Somebody who doesn't have faith in Jesus won't turn to him. And when we're the one, and yet faithful Christians are disappointed all the time. So it's okay to be like Martha and run to Jesus and express your disappointment and then ask him to do something to make it better. Totally okay. It's also okay to sit like Mary and get your thoughts and frustrations and disappointments together before you go to Jesus. But I want you to hear that Jesus is so loving that he's able to handle any and all of our personalities and the different ways that we go to him in our disappointments. I guess that's lament. It's taking our pain to the Lord and allowing him to turn it to praise. But if you stuff it and sit on it forever, you'll never find the fulfillment and the hope that Jesus can give you in the midst of it. But look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's kind of what Christians do at funerals, right? We're like, he's in a better place now. to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. The death of his saints is precious in the eyes of the Lord. We don't have to grieve because we have the hope of heaven. And when you're the one hurting, those kinds of statements can feel a little bit like insensitive or sharp. You're like, I know you're trying to empathize with me right now, but it doesn't feel great. And Martha's kind of like, yeah, I know, Jesus. I know we Jews believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's the future belief that we have. And it feels really distant and even impossible. And it's kind of religious. It definitely doesn't feel super personal, but I get it. He'll rise from the dead one day. But Jesus isn't speaking insensitively, and he's not speaking futuristically. Jesus wasn't even speaking about an event, which is what the Jews hoped in, the future resurrection of the dead that feels impersonable. Jesus is about to change her hope in an event to belief in a person. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In the face of death, with all the power that was exuded from the burning bush in Exodus when Yahweh said, I am that I am, Jesus declares boldly but lovingly, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, the resurrection you speak of is not an event, but it's a person, and I am him. Resurrection is not a distant, impersonal religious belief. Rather, it is God dwelling among man, never leaving or forsaking those who are in him. Life doesn't have to end with this world, but it can go on into eternity if you'll believe in me, because I'm resurrection and I am life. He says, everyone who lives and believes shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 26 is for you this morning. Jesus is talking to Martha, but he's talking to you this morning. Are you living? If you're here, you're living. And Jesus says, if you live and believe, which means if you're living, there's still time to believe. And if you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can have resurrection. You can have everlasting life. Just as Jesus parabolically spoke of Lazarus falling asleep and he was referring to his death, those who believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is God in the flesh, merely fall asleep to this world as they wake up to eternity and life evermore with him. A perfect life, one that blows this life out of the water. It's the power of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave what? He gave a future promise of resurrection? No. He gave a future hope in an afterlife? No. He gave a list of rules so that we could climb our way into a relationship with God? No. For God so loved the world that he gave a person, his only son, who is the resurrection and the life. So not only is Jesus doing 1,000 things you can't see when your plans don't go your way because he's with you, but he is loving and he is personal and he is listening and he is giving us good news even in the midst of the pain of this life. Milton Vincent beautifully writes this. I go back to it time and time again. The gospel is the one great permanent circumstance in which I live and move. And every hardship in my life is allowed by God only because it serves his gospel purposes in me. When I view my circumstances in this light, I realize the gospel is not just one piece of good news that fits into my life somewhere among all the bad. I realize instead that the gospel makes genuinely good news out of every other aspect of my life, including my severest trials. The good news about my trials is that God is forcing them to bow to his gospel purposes and do good unto me by improving my character and making me more conformed to the image of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to know that the surpassing worth belongs to Christ and not us. His gospel is shining through, that we might be made whole, that we may be made more like Christ even as we're wasting away. With Jesus, you are loved beyond what you can comprehend, even in the midst of pain. But not only that, Jesus will use the pain to reveal himself more completely to you and through you. Jesus hears Martha, Jesus sees Martha, and Jesus offers Martha the hope of eternal life in him. And look at how Martha responds. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Recognize, Lazarus is still gone. He's still dead and in the grave. Martha's circumstance has not changed, but the softness of her heart toward her Savior has, even in the midst of her pain. Martha believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the long-awaited Messiah that she's longed for. He's the hope in the midst of her loss. And so at this point, Lazarus's dying is working on behalf of even Martha. Her soul is being saved. She's receiving the gift of eternal life. Her faith in Jesus has been ignited all the more, even in her loss. And that's why we preach the gospel at funerals as Christians. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is to sit with people who have lost loved ones. And I'm inspired by so many gospel citizens' faith in the midst of loss, even at this church, because I often hear, I just want the gospel to be shared at his funeral, at her funeral. I just want a clear representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope in which we stand for all of my family members who don't believe, for all of those who will come here and not believe, because death makes us think about our own death. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, it says, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. In the midst of our losses, where else would we turn? And Jesus came that man might not hope in a distant, unseen event, but so man could hope in a person who has proven to have power over sin, death, and the grave. And so we proclaim Jesus gently, lovingly, compassionately, but boldly in the midst of our losses in this life. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, her belief, Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she's going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary's got remarkable faith as well. Maybe frustrated, but she is faithful. She not only loves Jesus, she worships Jesus. And she calls him Lord and she falls at his feet and she repeats the same faith-forward disappointment that Martha did, verbatim. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary and Martha, they must have said that to each other 1,000 times over the last 4 days. You know how sisters are. They're going back and forth. If he would just get here, if he would just be here. And they both fired off to the Lord. Mary has faith, but Mary is in pain over the loss of her brother. And she doesn't run to Jesus, but she waits for Jesus to ask for her. She waits for Jesus to initiate with her. And perhaps she was sitting in the house stewing, or maybe in her stubbornness, she said, "I'm not going to talk to Jesus because he didn't come and meet my needs when I needed him to." But as soon as Jesus asked for her, what'd she do? She ran and she fell at his feet and she wept. And some of us are just like that in our pain. Some of us are so hurt by our circumstances that in an effort to blame God, we refuse to run to him. Maybe you've been there. But eventually, God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he continues to pursue, he continues to wait, he continues to initiate, and then you go running right back to his feet. You pour out your anger, you cast your cares upon him, and he turns it into praise. He meets you, he loves you. So again, Jesus can handle any personality. Maybe you're like Martha, I'm more like Martha. I'm gonna run to Jesus, give him a piece of my mind. I'm gonna tell him exactly what I think. But I also know that sometimes we need to just sit and stew and allow the Lord to pursue us. But God is always there and always faithful. Look at how Jesus responds to Mary's pain. This is beautiful, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Don't pit Jesus' sovereignty and omniscience against his humanity and gentle compassion. You see both in this text. And when we're frustrated, we pit those against one another. But while Jesus knows all things, it doesn't mean he won't feel what you feel. And while he permits certain things, it doesn't mean he's not greatly troubled by your tears and pain. And while he's unchanging in nature, it doesn't mean that he's not moved in his spirit by your brokenness. It's a beautiful picture. As Martha, you could just picture Mary crying, devastated, and Jesus' spirit is moved and broken. While he is sovereign over all, it doesn't mean that he's not intimately personal and able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, but massive implications. Jesus wept is a massive stamp on the truth that Jesus hates what sin has done to this world. Jesus wept as a declaration of the humanity of our God who became flesh to dwell among us, as well as a statement of deep heartbreak over the pain that this broken world often causes. Jesus' tears here are filled with love, and they're filled with compassion, and they're filled with his own pain and remorse over the loss of a friend. And he knew his friend was going to die, and yet it still stung him in his humanity. And Jesus' tears mean that though the Son of God has power over death and the grave, he is well acquainted with how it stings humanity this side of eternity. And so if you feel alone in that loss or in that pain or in that suffering, Jesus knows, Jesus is with you. Your union with Christ says that you're attached to him, and he hurts with those who hurt. When your pain seems too much to bear, Jesus loves you with an everlasting, incomprehensible love. Don't question it. Run to him. Fall at his feet. Pour out your anguish to the Lord and watch him meet you and give you hope. Everyone who was looking on, they saw the love Jesus had. Look at verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved them." Do you see the love of Jesus even today? But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man? So also kept this man from dying." So they're intrigued even more by his power. Leads to the final observation, number three. With Jesus, I am sure that death here is only the beginning of eternity with him. I'm sure that death here is only the beginning of eternity with him. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now we're connecting all the way back to verse 4. Remember, Jesus said, this doesn't lead to death. It leads to the glory of God through the Son of God. And the prologue said, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've been on a hunt for glory in the person of Jesus Christ all through John. And now outside the tomb of his dead, decaying friend, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed in me, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So even as Jesus does business with God before he's about to do this sign, he was thinking of others. He was always on mission. He didn't need to pray publicly because he's one with his Father. He knew exactly what his Father wanted him to do and what his Father was thinking. But out of love, he prays publicly so that those who are standing around would get the point of John that Jesus is God, and that God and the Father, Jesus and the Father, are one. And Jesus moves according to his Father. So your good was on display as Jesus prayed before he raises Lazarus. Now look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." He's not an overpromiser and underdeliverer. Jesus, what he promises will come to pass. And the glory of God was on display as Lazarus's decomposing body stood up and walked out as if nothing had ever happened. This is an awesome sign of the glory of our Savior. I was actually not even going to preach the resurrection of Lazarus this week. I was going to stop before I got here because I don't want you to think it's a new prescription for us that, oh, I believe in Jesus and he takes away all my pain. He takes away all the bad. He raises people from the dead that I want to be here and now. But you have to preach it because it shows us that Jesus is good on his word. Where Jesus is, there is always life and resurrection. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so to believe in him is to never die and to have life abundant and life eternal. And so don't miss the point that Martha's belief in Jesus was before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Her heart was soft to his lordship and his messiahship before he ever did anything for her. And so Lazarus walking out of the grave is a sign to everyone watching and to you and me today that Jesus is good on his word, and where he is, there will always be resurrection and life, and death has no sting where Jesus is. That's why we trust him. Death has no victory where he is. That's why we believe in him, and death will never have the final say if we believe in Christ. You merely fall asleep to this world and wake up to the glory of eternity. I'll close here. Lazarus walking out of the tomb is like a massive arrow pointing to several things. You remember, signs point to things. Don't marvel at the resurrection. Marvel at the man who simply said, Lazarus, come out. Because that's the miraculous thing that we believe in. It points to, first, the lordship and deity of Jesus, that Jesus has power over the grave, that he is in fact God. The second thing Lazarus's resurrection points to, it points to the miracle of new birth when your life was changed from dead in your trespasses and sins to being saved by his grace. Lazarus in the tomb, dead for 4 days, is merely a picture of you and I when we're born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. No better than a corpse when it comes to our spirituality. Dead. And yet God in his mercy, you heard it from Sarah in Exodus today, he removes our heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, making us careful to obey his laws and walk in his ways, to obey his statutes and carry out what he's called us to do. He changes us. He makes us alive by his grace. Colossians 1:13 says he delivers us from the domain of darkness, the tomb, and he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So Lazarus walking out of the grave is no different than the day that God called you to be his follower. You put your faith and trust and belief in him, and life has been new ever since in the already but not yet. But Lazarus's resurrection also points to a future day. It points to a future resurrection of the dead that Martha was hoping in, when we will receive our new bodies fit for eternity with Jesus. 1 second after you die here as a Christian, your soul is with the Lord. Corinthians says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no waiting period. You're not sitting in the ground, rotting, waiting for an event. You hope in a person. And that's why Paul could confidently say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because as soon as I die, I am with the Lord. I fell asleep to this world, but now I am in eternity with the resurrection and the life, worshiping him in all of his glory. But a day is coming when the final trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and all will be called out of their graves, be given a new body for eternity that can live forever and that can dwell in holiness forever. You'll no longer be zapped by the holiness of God, but your new body will revel in the holiness and the glory of God for an eternity. What a day it will be. Jesus proclaimed it in John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live forever. Last but not least, Lazarus' resurrection foreshadows the greatest act of resurrection power the world has ever known. What's more powerful than raising your friend from the dead after 4 days? Raising yourself from the dead after 3. And Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who never did anything wrong, who kept the law, who walked with us, who sympathized with us, who gave us compassion and love beyond what we could comprehend and imagine. He would be mocked and beat and spit upon and nailed to a cross of wood and taken down and placed in a tomb of the wicked like Lazarus, and a stone would be rolled in place just like Lazarus's cave. But on the third day, when all hope seemed lost, we know how the story ends. Amen? Jesus is God in the flesh, because not only does Jesus call the dead out of their graves, but Jesus himself would walk out of his own grave in bodily human form, resting, putting to bed death and sin forevermore for all who believe in him. And so his words to Martha stand as our conclusion today. He says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a deeply imminent and personal Savior who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to lose a loved one, who knows what it's like to cry, who knows what it's like to feel the sharp pain of death. Just as Tim read earlier in worship, we thank you for a Savior who's acquainted with all of our ways. Where shall we go from your Spirit? Where shall we hide? On the highest mountain peaks, you're there, and in the lowest valleys, you're there. And that knowledge is too wonderful for us. It's too high, we can't attain it. It just leads us to want to worship you and to stand in awe of you and to fall on our knees and pour out our praise, because you're holy and you're good and you're loving and you're gracious. So Lord, I thank you that just as you had the means to be personal to Martha that day, and as you have the means to be personal to Mary and the way that she processed on that day, Spirit of God, would you process with each of us in the midst of our suffering, loss, and even our death? Would you meet us today? I pray for the person who's been sitting in the house like Mary, avoiding the feet of Jesus because of what they're going through right now. And I pray that in your love, through this passage of scripture that John penned so many years ago, I pray that they would see it as an initiation from God to them, and that and they would run to the feet of Jesus even right now, and they'd weep and they'd pour out their pain and they'd sense and see that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, bring someone from death to life even now because of their simple belief in you. Soften our hearts in the midst of the hardships of this life like you did to Martha. We want to believe that you are all that you say you are. So we give you the glory, the honor, the power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.